All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And we will continue in our series here through the books of history. And we're looking at 2 Kings chapter number 22 tonight, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. Behold, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and that I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Let's pray for continuing tonight. Dear Lord, would you guide us as we study this passage tonight? We're praying for your Holy Spirit to divinely enable me as I preach your word, that you'd fill me and give me the boldness and wisdom. Pray for the people listening, that you would minister in hearts, bring conviction. Lord, would you draw us closer to your presence? And Lord, I pray you'd help us to make the application from this passage to our personal lives today. And would you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're looking at King Josiah finds the book of the law. King Josiah finds the book of the law. You know, this chapter begins, really, this passage takes two chapters to really get the full story. But this chapter begins the story of King Josiah. He's one of Judah's good kings. And in fact, his goodness shines even brighter in light of the last two kings, his father and grandfather, who were very wicked men. And unusually, this boy, young boy at the age of 8 years old, becomes king. And this was because of the assassination of his father, Amon, which we studied in chapter 21. And I've often used this text to encourage young people that it's never too early to start serving the Lord. You're never too young to start developing a heart for God, to determine that you're going to be a Christ follower, that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Josiah is a great example for young people. But we see in verse 2, the Bible commends him that he walked in that which he did, that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father. But now, listen, walking in the sight of the Lord was always a good compliment. A few kings got that compliment, but it was an even greater compliment. It was even rarer that the kings would also be compared to David, a man after God's own heart. And here, Josiah gets that wonderful status of being in that number of those kings that were like David, their ancestor. The Bible thankfully explains that Josiah did not follow in the bad examples that were all around him. You know, this isn't really my message, but I think it is telling that we could say this: Josiah did not come from a Christian home. How did the king turn out so right? And he loved the Lord. He did that which is right. He ushered in an era of revival in Judah. He didn't come from a preacher's home, didn't come from a Christian home where the Bible was read, where God's word was followed and obeyed and lived by. In fact, we see that this is a work of God's grace in overcoming the setbacks and obstacles. And his family wasn't a help. They were obstacles to him following the Lord. And I want you to compare, I want you to consider this, that the triumph of God's grace overcomes and overrules any sin, any circumstance in our lives. None of us can say the excuse, well, I could never be a faithful Christian because of my family, because of my history, because of my background, because of what I've been through. Take it from Josiah. No doubt, not only the poor example of his father and grandfather, but probably their counselors were still in power. And do you think those counselors were advising him to do what was right? I don't think so. Undoubtedly, they encouraged him to tread in the footsteps of his father. And yet, God's grace distinguished him and allowed him to be a godly king. There's another principle I want us to see tonight. If you go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. You know, thankfully, the Bible tells us that children do not have to walk in the sins of their fathers. That those that have come on before us have sinned, and guess what? Our generation is sinning, and we're going to leave behind things for the next generation to deal with. But each generation, they have to deal with their own problems. They don't have to worry about the problems from previous generations, in a sense. And I want you to see this in Ezekiel 18, verse 14. It says, "Now, lo, if he begot a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that he hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increased, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." And so the Bible here is describing the fact that bad examples can be set, but the next generation doesn't have to follow them. And by the way, it's based on scriptures like this that I think the principle of current generation of people having to atone for the sins of previous generations is not biblical. Let me make myself a little bit clear, because I've been noticing, maybe you've been noticing, there's been this attempt, I think it's a misguided attempt, for racial reconciliation that is asking for white people to apologize to black people for slavery. That's not biblical, and quite frankly, I believe it's ridiculous. Let me make myself clear. There is no sense that people today that have not engaged in the sins of slavery or kidnapping or whatever sins you want to attach to that, that had no part in that in their current life, should have to atone for that now in 2020. It's an absolutely ridiculous thing. And I know the celebrities, the Hollywood crowd, all of them, they like to virtue signal. Look how good, look how wonderful, look how moral I am by doing this thing. But it's not biblical, and I think it's really misguided and misses the point. And so, listen, I'm not walking around expecting an apology from anyone. That's not how I choose to live my life. And furthermore, if you really think about human history, then there'd just be all types of stuff going on. My mother-in-law is from the Philippines, and that country for many years was colonized by the Spanish, and other countries have always had colonization, slavery, other than that's the history of humanity. And so nowhere are we commanded to have to now go back and re-examine and atone for those previous sins that you yourself did not commit. Now, the Bible says you seek forgiveness for what you've done, not for what others have done. So I want to just mention that because I think there's some misguided things happening. I hope Christians aren't being swept up into this. But going back to our passage here in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is a good king. He's trying to repair the temple. He's trying to do that. He's trying to honor the Lord and to please the Lord with his life. And he, by the way, he has Hilkiah helping him do this work on the temple. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we learn that this Hilkiah is the father of Jeremiah, the prophet. And so Jeremiah is his son, which is pretty neat, pretty interesting. But the Bible says that not only here in 2 Kings 22, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, if you study that passage out, you'll see Josiah getting a hold of God, being committed to God, and deciding to make some serious changes in Judah. He gets rid of all of the idolatry and starts to bring back worship in the temple of God and to repair it, to restore it. These are wonderful things. And this is setting the stage for what's now going to happen. Number one, the book of the law is found and read. In verse number 8, we see this wonderful proclamation from Hilkiah the high priest unto Shaphan the scribe while working in the temple, while accounting for the silver and gold, while going through the inventory. And some of you that maybe used to do retail, you know how boring that can be, going through doing inventory. They find something so precious and valuable, the book of the law, God's holy word to his people. And he exclaims, I found the book. I found the book. Now, this begs the question, how did the book get lost? How did the book get lost? Well, perhaps it was carelessly misplaced and neglected. Maybe it was thrown into a corner somewhere, as some people throw their Bibles and they have no idea where their Bibles are. Until Sunday morning comes, and I guess I better find my Bible, or hey, I guess I'll just walk in and borrow another Bible because I never use mine anyway. I'll just borrow one at the church. And so apparently this was not a book that was important because it was misplaced and neglected. Sadly, it was misplaced and neglected by those who ought to have known the value of it. They forgot where it was, or it could be that it was maliciously concealed. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But nevertheless, we see here that God desires to make his word known. He wants his word to be accessible and known. I think that's a great point we can take from this story. But according to Deuteronomy, there was to be a copy of the book of the law beside the Ark of the Covenant. The word of God was to be with Israel, but it unfortunately was neglected. This neglect could only happen because Judah was in this state of prolonged disobedience to God. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says that every king is to have a personal copy of the law and to read it. Deuteronomy 31 says that the entire law was to be read before the assembling of the nation once every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Levites were to be reading and instructing and teaching the law to the people, but apparently none of this was happening. So the book was misplaced and lost. This book apparently was not a book to just be in possession of, because you could make a case that they were always in possession of it. They just didn't know where exactly where it was, and they weren't reading it. They weren't obeying it. So it lets us know that this book is not just some magical charm that you have to have in your presence. It's to be read and obeyed and followed. And I can't tell you how many Christians treat the Bible, well, I keep it under my pillow at night. No, crack it open and read it once in a while. Amen. It's not meant to just be some protection, some magical protection over your household. It's meant to be read and followed and lived out. That's what finding the book means. Many people believe that the portion that they found and that they would later on read was from the book of Deuteronomy. It may have been Deuteronomy 28 through 31, which contains the renewing of the covenant and contains also God's pronouncement of the terrible judgments that would come to those who corrupt and disobey his law. So we see they find the book. The Bible says in verse 10, Shaphan reads it before the king. And here the word of God spreads. The king needs to get word of this. And unfortunately before it was hidden and collecting dust, not being read. But now that it's found, it's to be read. And throughout the history of God's people, whenever the word of God is discovered and read, revival follows. It can begin simply as it did in the days of Josiah, with just one man, one person getting a hold of the book. I'm reminded of the Great Reformation. We commonly call it the Protestant Reformation. And I think we can look at that as a very real thing that God did to cause revival. The Reformation was a back to the Bible movement. You'll remember the period of the Dark Ages where the Roman Catholic Church had its tentacles throughout Europe, and all Christianity was just taken over by this, and we call this the Dark Ages. God always had a remnant, but the overwhelming majority of people were in darkness. The Protestant Reformation was about getting the Bible back to the people and making sure that people are following only the Bible. And one of the themes was sola scriptura, which is only the Bible is our authority, not traditions of men, not the Pope, but only the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing when we get back to the Bible, what God does when we do that. So the word of God is found, but then number two, let's notice the king's reaction. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. The hearing of the word did something for King Josiah. It impacted him in his spirit. It wasn't just receiving information. It was being convicted. By the way, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is working and convicting us and teaching us. And the Bible says he rent his clothes. Listen, that doesn't mean he tried to put his clothes out for rent. It means he tore his clothes. That was an expression of despair and lament in those days. And it was a picture of his repentance. The tearing of his clothing was his horror and astonishment, and it showed the grief that he had upon reading God's word. This conviction and repentance of sin is another precursor to heaven-sent revival. When people get back to the Bible, and when people are broken over their sin, I believe we'll see revival. Now, We want to see that happen nationally or worldwide. But before it can happen to them, it needs to happen to you and to me. In other words, personal revival precedes corporate revival. I need to be more, to be in the Word more. I need to be broken over my sin more often. And then I can experience revival. And the king's reaction is one that all of us ought to have as we look at the Word of God. In fact, J. Edwin Orr, who penned the song that we often like to sing, Search Me, O God, right? He wrote Cleanse Me. And he wrote a record of revivals that he was a part of. And he wrote this: a high-ranking army officer described the conviction of sin he had. He writes, those of you who are eased to have little conception of how terrifying a sight it is when the Holy Spirit is pleased to open a man's eyes to see the real state of heart. Men who were thought to be and who thought themselves to be good, religious people, have been led to search into the foundation upon which they were resting and have found it rotten, that they were self-satisfied, resting on their own goodness and not upon Christ. Many turned from open sin to lives of holiness, some weeping for joy for sins forgiven. Oh, we need that in some of our prayer meetings. We need that in our own prayer closets, this brokenness and confession and repentance of sin. I think we'll see God move when we do that. In verses 12 and 13, we see that Josiah seeks after the Lord. We see brokenness is not just a means, is not just an end, it's a means. It wasn't that he was broken. His brokenness led him to go and seek after the Lord. And he says, go ye, inquire the Lord for me and for the people. Notice revival, he's interceding even not just for himself, but for the people. But Josiah knew, based on what God's word said, he knew what was coming. He knew that the Lord, in his great wrath that was kindled against Judah, he knew that judgment was coming. And he also knew why. He said, because of our fathers who have not hearkened or haven't listened to the words of this book, and they went after idolatry, and he lays it all out. So he knew why they deserved God's judgment. Josiah knew that the kingdom of Judah deserved God's wrath. He could not hear the word of God and respond without seriously confronting this sin of idolatry that was all throughout the kingdom and that was deserving of wrath. Now notice, we're highlighting his reaction, which is a good reaction, but let's think about what he didn't do. Notice what Josiah didn't do. He did not read the Bible and try to change the meaning to fit his own personal preference. He did not change the meaning here so that it would be appealing to the modern cultural norms. He was not trying to make the Bible fit into his modern cultural narratives. No, he was allowing the Bible to shape him. He was not trying to shape the Bible. And I want to stress this because this is a big problem, even in Christian circles today, that people are taking the Bible to use it for things that God never intended it for. And I want to ask you this question. When you read the Bible, does God step on your toes? When was the last time you read the Bible and God stepped on your toes? Because if it's been a while, then there's a serious problem. Because as we read God's word, it's shaping and we're to be conformed to it, not the other way around. And so it ought to be stepping on our toes. There ought to be times where the Bible disagrees with me because I'm wrong and it's right. And I ought to be conforming myself to it. But if people are constantly reading the Bible and it never corrects their wrong thinking and never corrects their wrong lifestyles, then I think there may be a serious problem there. You have a God that always agrees with you. Maybe it's not the God of the Bible after all. Some people, unfortunately, have this desire to try and always make the Bible appealing when sometimes the Bible's meant to be prickly. It's meant to hurt us every now and then to help us. Thirdly, And lastly tonight, God's word to King Josiah, not just his written word, but his spoken word. The Bible tells us of Huldah, the prophetess. Eventually, Josiah asked for consultation, and Hilkiah the priest consulted this woman. And we're not told much about this woman. There's even a similar account in 2 Chronicles 34, but we're not told much about her, but we're told she's a prophetess. Here's what Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, said. "We find from this, we have many facts in all ages to corroborate it, that a pontiff, a pope, a bishop, a priest may, in some cases, may not possess the true knowledge of God." Well, I say in most cases, in some of those instances. But he writes, "But a simple woman, possessing the life of God in her soul, may have more knowledge of the divine testimonies than many of those whose office it is to explain and enforce them." That's pretty telling. I think what's happening here is God is showing the wickedness of the land, and the ones that should have been the ones that knew the Word of God didn't, or should have been preaching the Word of God weren't. There were very few good prophets, and so God had to raise up a prophetess. Now, some people jump at these occasional references in the Old Testament to a prophetess, whether it's Huldah or Deborah in the book of Judges. And they latch onto that and make a case that women can and should be pastors in the church. My friends, it's not that we don't want women to be pastors in the church. It's just that we're going by what the Bible clearly tells us. And nowhere in the New Testament are we told that a woman can be the pastor of a church and to be leading and preaching ministry. The role of a prophet is different from the role of a New Testament pastor. It just is. The two are not the same. And so to think about the qualifications that 1 Timothy and the book of Titus give for a pastor, the Bible cannot contradict itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. And so I think there's a misguided attempt to make a case that the Old Testament prophetess is an example of how ladies should be pastoring churches. Prophets could foretell the future. And oftentimes their role was to speak truth to power. In other words, God regularly sent them to rebuke those who were in formal office, like kings. And so they had a very special ministry and role in the Old Testament. And now we're not to say that that's the same exact office that we see in the New Testament for pastors. God has not given me that responsibility of predicting the future. That's not a ministry for the New Testament today. And so we cannot say that this is the two are the same thing. So I believe that a woman can serve in different leadership positions in a church and leading in children's ministries, for example, and other ministries, and be great workers in the church, great servants in the church. We've seen that from the New Testament times. We see that in our own church. But the Bible does not condone lady preachers and lady pastors. We don't see that in the New Testament. But Josiah seeks after a word from God, and he gets what he's looking for. He hears from God, and God tells him, listen, judgment is coming. Judgment's coming because of all the wickedness that took place, and it can't be stopped. Judgment's coming to Judah, and it can't be stopped. It won't be stopped. But he said, the Lord tells him in verses 18 through 20, in an act of mercy and in response to Josiah's tender heart and his repentance, God says that this judgment will not come in his lifetime. Judgment was already pronounced and would not be denied, but it would be delayed. This was God's mercy to Josiah. His own godliness and tender heart could not stop the eventual judgment of God, but it could delay it. And God here is acting in accordance to his will. He's already decreed that judgment would come, but he's also acting in accordance with his mercy, that he's delaying this judgment because of his servant's repentance. And someone said this, those that most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it. Those that most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it. This is a wonderful picture of God's mercy. Do you remember Israel's worst king? It was King Ahab. And you'll remember his wickedness, his idolatry, and even all the wickedness that he did with Naboth's vineyard. But in 1 Kings 21, verses 25 through 29, we see King Ahab give a kind of a shallow repentance, one that in our cynical minds, we might say, this is just, he's just sorry he got caught. Lord, judge him, strike him dead. But the Bible says that God was excited and delighted in Ahab's repentance and wanted to forgive Ahab. And we learn something about God there, that does God change his mind like we can change our mind? No, God's not like that. He's not like us. But we also learn that this is standard practice for God because he delights in mercy. And praise the Lord for that, because that's the only reason I'm standing here tonight. That's the only reason I'm able to get through day by day, every how often I let him down and sin against him, but he's so merciful. And I'm able to come to him in forgiveness and find cleansing. He's a merciful God. His mercy means he doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve to be judged immediately, but he's patient. And here the Bible talks about, this is the Bible describing God's forbearance, God's gratitude, his graciousness, and giving us time to repent. America's churches are in sad shape. America's in sad shape because of the churches. And America's churches need to see revival. We often say it's revival or ruin for our nation. America's churches need revival because its pulpits are filled with weak, ineffective, compromising men. America's churches are weak because they need to recover their doctrinal purity, their boldness for witnessing. They need to recover their desire for holiness and godliness and actually impacting their communities. The reality is, revival, as we've mentioned before, revival is not a permanent state. So revival must be continually sought after because judgment is really coming. And I think that we can repent and we ought to be trying to cry out and plead for God's mercy. It starts with us doing a couple of things. Number doing what Josiah did, return to the book, get back to the book, and then crying out, seeking after God and crying out to him and latching on to his mercy. Eventually, judgment does fall. Eventually, judgment does fall, but God gives a reprieve, a season of refreshing. And maybe we can pray tonight like the prophet Habakkuk prayed, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make known in wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you pleading for your mercy tonight. Mercy for our own selves, for our families, for our church. Lord, we've fallen short. Lord, we have missed the mark so often. We transgress against your holy word. Lord, help us to be broken about it, just like Josiah was. Help us not to sweep our sin under the rug. Help us not to excuse it or blame others for it, but help us to confess it, forsake it, and be broken about it. Lord, would you convict us? Lord, have we grown so calloused that we no longer are bothered when we read your word or come to worship, that we never change, we stay the same? Lord, forgive us of that kind of a spirit. Lord, we need revival. We need you. Lord, our nation needs you. But Lord, we know judgment must begin at the house of God. And Lord, start it with your people, Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we pray for anyone listening that's never been saved. Lord, I pray that they would understand what the gospel is all about, that we're all lost in our sin, but Jesus came to die for our sin. Lord, help us. to continually seek after you and look to you during these days, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.